Join us now for Call to Worship, dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by Zion Chapel.
Oh, how sweet the glorious message simple faith may claim. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. Still he loves to save the sinful, heal the sick and lame, cheer the mourner, calm the tempest, glory to his name. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. Blessing. Many things are changing. Things have changed drastically in my lifetime, especially growing up on a farm. Remember what we did when I was young with horses, the beginnings with tractors, and what it is now with the new machinery. Such a difference We can say, as the Scripture says to all of us, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, forever. Let's think of that as we read from Romans 9, Paul speaking, the truth in Christ, being Christ's witness, these first few verses of this ninth chapter. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. We have read this many times, and we have commented on it a number of times, not only from what we read here and Paul's words given by God, the Holy Spirit, inspiration, it is an inspired word. Paul is here not only an example, but one that is a witness, also bearing the witness in the Holy Ghost. And we could look at this objectively, what Paul did, but staying with it as long as we are, because of the need that this becomes subjective, that what Paul did, we need to do today. Paul sorrowed over Israel. We can still do the same. But, as one wrote, we can pray in faith because God has promised what he will do and what he will give to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. And we have Christ's own words in the first person as he spoke by Prophet Zechariah long before Christ was born, about 500 years. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 8. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, and as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And then, especially these words in verse 10, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. They shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadarenim in the valley of Megiddon. The land shall mourn every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart, all the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. I'm sure Paul knew that. We can see that he was in agreement with that, as we will come to further in the book of Romans, when we come to the 11th chapter. Then Paul is speaking of the same thing as what Christ did here by the pen of Zechariah, as I said, 500 years before he was born, speaking in the first person. We need to see that. I read a sermon not too long ago where someone wrote and said that this was fulfilled now in the church, and to some extent that may be true. It's only true in the way that when we read this, we have to say, me too. I need the same thing. Let's remember. As Paul began the letter to the church at Rome, he said to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Today I'm concerned that many believe in what they call replacement theology, that the church replaces Israel, and Israel is no more in the promises of God for the future. Yes, a few Israelites, they believe, will be saved, but not as the whole, as Jeremiah says, from the youngest to the oldest, every man. The house of Judah and the house of Israel, particularly two groups, they say, well, that's fulfilled in the church. Yes, again, to some extent it is. We need the same thing. Everybody did, from Christ, who is the same, yesterday, today, and forever. So let's pray that we'll have a right understanding of it in the church, that we will have a right understanding of this, as Paul spoke these words 1900 years ago, and we are that much closer to the time when this prayer will be fulfilled, as well as the ninth chapter, tenth chapter, probably even more plain. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to Thee through Christ Jesus. We come giving thanks in His name for all that has been given. We give thanks, Father, that Thou hast given Him. Even as Paul could write to the church at Rome, the message was to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. That could be written after Thy ascension, Lord Jesus, after they had so openly refused Thee. And even as Paul could write at different times and say, and as Luke recorded it, seeing they cast it from them, his brethren, his kinsmen according to the flesh, he says, lo, we go to the Gentiles. But also, as we will read, Father, in this book of Romans, that there will be a time when there will be their fullness, and they have been set apart. And we pray that Thou would give us understanding of that. We pray that Thou would give us today the same desire that Paul had, and we will do as he could say to others, be ye followers of me as I am of Christ. And we think of Thy word, Lord Jesus, concerning Israel and Jerusalem, the warnings, the weeping, but also the promises. And we pray, Father, that we might see that all Thy promises are yea and amen in Christ, and those especially of Him that He has spoken, and those that will be fulfilled when they mourn after Thee, Lord Jesus, as one mourns over an only son. And we pray that that day, as we read it, that day might soon come, if it could be Thy will. We do not know if it will come in our lifetime, and many that did not see it come in their lifetime have believed it, that it would come. And now, Father, we fear that in our present generation, less and less are believing it will come. We see more and more what we call anti-Semitism, see more and more enmity toward those descendants of Israel, those descendants of Abraham. And we pray, Father, for that blessing that was promised to Abraham and to his seed. And we know that in part it has been fulfilled, that they are in the land. But now, Father, we know that they must come to know Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we must all know. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that Thou would prove Thyself again to us, as Thou hast proved Thy blessing to many others along the way, to Abraham, to David, and as Isaiah spoke of it, and that it may come to us, because Thou art the same, yesterday, today, and forever. We also ask for the temporal blessings, for those in suffering in many different ways, the calamities in nature. We pray for those in sickness and injury, that they might experience healing. We pray for the broken homes, pray for the children in those homes, and we pray for many other needs that there are, all in Thy name, Lord Jesus, and we give thanks in that name. Amen. As we continue to look at this, and have considered it, not only in the promise here given in this fifth verse, especially of Romans chapter 9, which are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. As we said, one translation has, as Christ is. That is true when we think of those words, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And though He is in heaven, He is the same. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. He is with the Father, the Creator. We need, again, to believe it more in the church than we do, and make it known. And if we do not believe He is the Creator, how can we believe the other blessings that follow all the way to His return? Today I would like to see, Father, from Isaiah. Last week we talked much about the Scripture itself. We know these things that Paul wrote here. As concerning the flesh, Christ came, who was over all. There's just one way we know it. One way. By the Scripture. What a blessing that we have the Scripture that can be believed, that can be trusted. There's writings of men against the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, and that He did what He did. But the Scriptures tell us, as Paul said to the Corinthians, he had preached to them the gospel by which they were saved, unless they believed in vain. And then he described what the gospel is. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Yes, according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He rose again according to the Scriptures. And when it did take place, we sometimes read that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. And we spoke of that quite a bit last week, and I want to put that emphasis there, that we have the Scriptures and we must believe the Scriptures. God said through the pen of Isaiah, to this man will I look, who is poor and contrite of spirit, and trembleth at my word, trembleth at the Scriptures. and there should be some trembling in the churches today. Do we believe the Scriptures rightly when we're so divided in what the Scriptures tell us about the present time of Israel and the future? There's a great difference. There has been through the ages. There sadly was too much difference and two wrong views at the time of the Reformation, and led on even to the murder of the Jews by Hitler. The church was not where it should have been, was at ease in Zion, wrongly. And that's another subject, but we will not go into that. But looking for just a few moments, Father, at Isaiah 53, we see there not only the suffering of Christ and what Isaiah wrote about him. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Taken from prison, we don't know for certain, but he may have been in prison that night. He was taken in the Garden of Gethsemane, then his grave with the wicked. Joseph, a rich man of Arimathea, asked for the body of Pilate, and took him down and buried him in a new sepulchre that he had made. There, the rich man, fulfilled, here spoken. Again, he was buried according to the Scriptures. Then we have, toward the end of that 53rd chapter, the victory. Eight shells shall make his soul an offering for sin. That was done. He shall see his seed along the way. It's happened. Paul was one of them. He shall prolong his days. He is here today, as he was yesterday. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The Lord Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Then in verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul. Christ wept over Jerusalem, but he will see those in Jerusalem one day, mourning after him, as we read his words in the pen of Zechariah. And then another shall, also in the 11th verse, shall be satisfied. Yes, sometimes we think when Christ is weeping, it's a weeping of defeat, but never. He does weep over us. He wept over Jerusalem. He said they did not know the time of their visitation, but he shall see a seed and shall prosper in his hand, whatever the Lord plans. And then he shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He has paid for it on the cross. He could say, it is finished. And then another one in the 12th verse, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Yes, he shall, he will accomplish all that was planned. And as we saw in the 8th chapter, those who were predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ, not only to believe in him objectively, but to be made like him. And all of that will be accomplished. And how we need today, revived in the church, to be made more like the image of Christ, so the world can see it. Also, I'd like to go back to chapter 42, where Isaiah also writes of Christ, God speaking there of his Son. Verse 1, behold my servant, whom I uphold, my elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Some of these words were quoted by Christ, especially that part, a bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. Many different ways that Christ appeared and the different things he did, but it was always true, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. He always was the prophet, the priest, and the king, sometimes showing himself more in one way. He has to be our prophet first to teach us, before we know even the need of him to be our priest. We can also think of other scriptures in Isaiah, the prophecy of his birth, the description of his name, the fact that he would speak from Galilee, which Israel did not recognize when they could have and should have, and that is one of the great problems with them. They had the scriptures. They had the message of Christ. They had literally what we might call the gospel written so plainly, especially in that 53rd chapter. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. All of that is given very plainly. And it's not only there in Isaiah. We have many, many other places in Scripture as well that we've often quoted. The words that God gave as soon as God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees and said, "In thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Promise of Christ. Paul calls it the gospel. To Abram was the gospel preached. And then he quotes the very words that God said to Abram and Moses recorded in that 12th chapter. We could go on and on. We can go to the Psalms. David spoke in Psalm 2, as Paul writes later, speaking of his resurrection. In verse 6 of Psalm 2, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." All the descendants of Abraham had those words after David was king. They all had the words of Moses after God took Israel out of Egypt. Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. As Christ would say, "Moses spoke of me," and he did. And many other writers, Samuel, David, Isaiah, and others of the prophets. Micah spoke that he would be born in Bethlehem. Different ones had that message, and yet they were blind to it. We sometimes think how blind Israel was, and especially when it came to the crucifixion. They crucified him, but are we better? Again, Isaiah 53, "Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." That was true of those in Isaiah's time. It was especially true of those when Christ was here on earth. And it is true of myself. Yes, we know the name of Jesus. We know about his birth. We know about his life. We know about his death and resurrection and his ascension. But do we know rightly why his name was called Jesus? Because he shall save his people from their sins. Who wants to be told they're a sinner? And especially that we're told we're worse than we think, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That's the Scripture. That's the Scripture as we read it in Psalm 14, Psalm 53. And that's the Scripture as Paul gave it, Romans chapter 3, the very same words. There's none that doeth good. Do we believe that? That we are in that number, all of us together? And when we think of others, Paul says in the second chapter of his letter to the church at Rome, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for when thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things." How careful we have to be. And that's why we have to do as Christ said, to take the beam out of our own eye first, that we can see clearly to take the splinter out of another's eye. He asked the question in the third chapter, "Are we better than they?" And in no wise, we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, they are all under sin. We're not better than others, none. That is a very necessary knowledge. When will we be one? When will the church be one that Christ prayed for 4 times, recorded in John 17? When we all are guilty, then we can be one. During the time of the ministry of Christ, the apostles argued among themselves who was the greatest. And even the night before he died, they argued that. Then you cannot be one if each one thinks they're greater than the others. If each church thinks they're greater than the others. Many in the church today know how bad we are as a nation. But do we know how bad we are as a church? Do we know how bad we are in our homes? Do we know that our greatest problem in the nation is our homes? Not because it's worse than some other sins, but because it affects all of us. And I've said it before, but we must say it again, until we repent in the church and in the home, that the church becomes the salt again to seek to change the home. So the church doesn't go along with the breaking of the home and sit idly by at ease in Zion. And I've heard pastors even encourage the breaking of the home, the divorce. Terrible. And we need to see it. We need to know that we need to weep with Paul over his brethren. That is a very objective thing. Must become subjective, that we actually do it, and it's very necessary. The people in the 1600s, the 1700s, the 1800s, they expected it. They said the promise is there, it will come. But many today are just saying, that's for the church. That's not for the house of Judah, the house of Israel. But it is for both of them and for us. Like I said, we may say, me too. We may say with Paul, the Jew first and also the Greek. Or some translations have it, also the Gentiles. That we need to see. It is applicable for all of us what we read in the 10th chapter. My heart's desire and brethren for Israel is that they might be saved. When we go back to the 9th chapter, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. What about all our kinsmen in the broken homes? There needs to be reconciliation. There needs to be confession. There needs to be forgiving one another. Otherwise, there will be guilt on the day of judgment. And we need to come to realize it. We need to come to know these things with Paul, both for those that he was praying for. The promise is there. The gospel is there. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. There was no excuse for those in Christ's time not to recognize him. Paul, we read later, showed from the scripture that Jesus was the Christ, opening and alleging the scripture. And that meant the scripture written by Moses and by Isaiah and by David, not the scripture as we have it in the four gospels or Paul's own words or even the book of Acts. That was all written later. Paul had to go back to those scriptures of years past and preach Christ from them. His kindred according to the flesh should have recognized it. But it was to them a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, what was said. Also in Romans chapter 9, and again in the 10th chapter, and different places in Scripture. All of that is there. We need to see it in a right way. But it must begin with Paul in prayer. Pray that God will do with us what he did with the apostles on the afternoon and evening of the resurrection. He opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. Let's pray for it for ourselves. Let's pray for it for one another until we understand the Scriptures together, that they humble us, and then that we can go forward with one name, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Reading part of the last verse of this song, as of old he walked to Emmaus with them to abide, so through all life's way he walketh ever near our side. Soon again shall we behold him. Hasten, Lord, the day. But 'twill still be the same Jesus as he went away.
To God be the glory.
Thanks for listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, visit their website at calltoworship.org. Listen again next week at this time for Call to Worship, sponsored by Zion Chapel.
Praise the Lord.